We're coming up to what people call Happy Halloween, and it's anything but happy, folks. I want to talk about wrestling with the power of darkness. It's October, and you ever notice that this time of year, something happens, it's just community-wide. Darkness seems to just take over. Days get shorter and shorter and shorter. The dark, long nights seem to overwhelm. You just don't want to go outside. And when you do, it's just like a blanket. I have not found statistics, for what I'm about to say. But in my nearly 20 years of ministry, I have to tell you, I can put my finger on a few truths. And one of them is this is a period of time when suicides are on the increase. When domestic violence goes through the roof, when psychiatric wards begin to start making room because depression, anger, frustration builds at this time of year. It doesn't build in July because sun's out, bright, people are outside, but the closing in brings an adverse effect to most people. And I just want to talk about what it is about October, November, and the connection with Halloween. And I want to talk about overcoming the power of darkness, power of Halloween. First of all, I want to look at four scriptures. Take your Bible, go to 1 Peter chapter 2, please. 1 Peter chapter 2 in your Bible. Towards the end of your Bible, you'll find a book called Hebrews. Don't go all the way to Revelation. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Four scriptures I want to just look at. Then I'm going to say some things, and I will try to be as speedy as possible, but please stay with me. This message is needed at this time of year. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and I'm talking to the Christians, a holy nation, a peculiar people, not peculiar in a strange way, and not peculiar in a weird way, but peculiar in that we are different, folks. A peculiar people. But look at the last part. That ye, talking to us, should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of what? Out of darkness into his marvelous light. We've been called out of darkness. Go to 2 Corinthians. Go back to the left now. 2 Corinthians. All of these places are in your Bible. You ought to get to know them. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6 and 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Talking about marriage. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What kind of fellowship can you have with unrighteousness if ye are righteous? And what communion hath light with darkness? That's a very pertinent, salient question. Another one, John 8. Back to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. Light and darkness don't mix. When you turn the light on, guess what happens to the darkness? It disappears. Turn the light off, darkness takes over. They don't coexist. John chapter 8 and verse 12, two more scriptures. John 8 and verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus says he's the light of the world, trying to get us out of darkness. Go to one more. Still in John chapter 12 and verse 46. John 12 and 46. I like this verse. I, Jesus speaking, am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Shouldn't live in darkness anymore. Darkness shouldn't have any control of your life. It shouldn't be part of your life. Now, let's bow in prayer one more time. Ask God to repel the darkness. Father, we do ask, as we draw nigh to you, and as we submit ourselves unto you, that you would enable us to resist the devil. You'd enable us to shine as lights in the world, as a city set on a hill, as a candle on a candlestick, as a holy nation a peculiar people. Lord, let us show forth your marvelous grace in our lives. Not hide it, and let the darkness take over. Lord, turn us inside out today for your glory. And I pray, Lord, for any person in this room who is struggling with darkness in their heart and in their life, that they'd want to be free. Lord, somebody who's not born again, may they realize they're a puppet of the devil. They are in his dominion, and he will win unless they get a Savior. Unless they cry out to the only name that is given among men to be saved by, the name of Jesus Christ. Help nobody go out of this room thinking they can put off salvation another day. And for the Christian playing with darkness, may they run to the light. May they resist the darkness. May they wrestle and win. Lord, give us the victory today and encourage us and show us the victories already won in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Wrestling with the power of darkness. I'm going to say four or five things. Number one, I'm going to show you that Satan has a kingdom. And Satan's kingdom, and believe me, Satan's kingdom has great power. He's not playing. He is in a war, and he's out to win. Third, Halloween honors Satan's kingdom. If you guys are planning on going to a Halloween party, shame on you. Because that honors only one person, that honors Satan himself. It does not honor Jesus Christ. No Christian should have any part of a Halloween party at all. Going to point out that Christ broke Satan's power, broke his neck, amen. And therefore, no Christian should ever dabble with the unfruitful works of darkness. That's where we're going to go today. Bumpy ride, be ready. Buckle yourselves in, and let's learn some things. Amen. First of all, go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. You've heard the verse, Matthew chapter 12, please. You've heard the verse that says, Jesus answered and said back unto Nicodemus, except, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the, what's the next word? The kingdom of God. Okay, so God has a kingdom he's trying to introduce, correct? There's a kingdom that God has that he's trying to bring into your life, bring into this world. Now I want to say this, not only does God have a kingdom, but Satan has a kingdom. Matthew chapter 12, starting at verse 25, I just want to point out one thing from this illustration that Jesus uses. Jesus knew their thoughts, the thoughts of the Pharisees, how they were attacking Jesus and saying that he was of the devil. Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, to ruin, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, which is what they were accusing Jesus of doing, that Jesus was empowered by Satan, and therefore he was kicking out demonic powers, if that's true, if Satan is casting out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? Satan has a kingdom. He has a kingdom in this world. And Satan says, Christ says, if Satan is attacking himself, how is his kingdom going to stand? One thing that is very important to Satan, that is his kingdom. He's a what we call a demagogue. He's a tyrant. He's a dictator of the worst sort. He seeks to control what belongs to God. In simple terms, he's a prince waiting to be crowned as the King of Kings. Thankfully, that day will never happen. Hallelujah. He is a God, the God of this world, waiting to replace the Lord God Jehovah. And guess what? That will never happen. His kingdom is this whole world. You know what the Bible says in John 3:19? This is the condemnation that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness. That tells you this world is a dark place. People love darkness. They turn the lights down low when sin starts getting hot. Men, his kingdom is this whole world. His kingdom's not over in the Middle East or in Central Africa or in some faraway place. His kingdom is this whole planet, including the four courts. Washington, D.C., Moscow, this whole world system is his kingdom. Man's religion. Go to Luke chapter 22. You're in Matthew. Go to Luke chapter 22. You say, well, religion is a good repellent. Luke chapter 22, against Satan. And I beg to differ with you. When we talk about religion, we're talking about man's effort to impress God. And that's a wasted effort. The only person that ever impressed God the Father was Jesus Christ the Son. Not our religion, not our church, not our intelligence, not our good works. Luke chapter 22 and verse 53. I can find it here. When I was daily with you in the temple, Jesus is surrounded here by this mob who are about ready to take Jesus into Pilate and ultimately to the Sanhedrin and to be crucified. When I was daily with you in the temple, he stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and is the power of darkness. Who was taking over and who was Jesus submitting to at that time in the middle of the night when they came for him as he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane? Who was in charge at that moment? Satan. He says, it's your hour and it is the time of the power of darkness. And he just walked right into it. You and I, we'd want to run. Amen? He walked right into it. He knew what he was getting into. And I just want to say, these were some of the most religious people you'd ever meet. And here they were trying to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. So religion is not the answer to the world's problems, folks. It's part of the problem. When I talk about religion, I'm not talking about being good to one another. I'm talking about being good in order to try and impress God. I read stories all the time. You ought to read history. This modern culture is a cursed culture because nobody knows their history. Nobody knows what happened in the past, so you're not prepared for the future. But you read it all the time, and you get these crusades, you get the wars that are fought in the name of God, where people say, God is behind us, and God is for the killing of so-and-so, and it's all in the name of God. And it makes it just sick. It wasn't the name. Jesus Christ said, you get into a fight, give him the other cheek. Don't fight, especially over me. Not many noble, not many wise, not many mighty get saved out of this world, 1 Corinthians 1 says. This is the foolishness of preaching that God has chosen to save them that believe. So the rest of the world just thinks it's crazy what we're doing on a Sunday morning and a Sunday night and a Wednesday night. And in 1 John 5, go all the way to the right, go to 1 John chapter 5. Just before Revelation, there are three little books, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. They're small letters by the Apostle John. But 1st John chapter 5 in verse 19. Satan has a kingdom. And here's John encouraging the Christian. He says, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in what? All right. So Satan's got control. That's the first thing we've got to settle. Now, this is amazing. I won't take the time to do it. Another time, maybe we'll go through it. But Satan's plan for the world was laid out in Nebuchadnezzar's dream back in Daniel chapter 2. And just very simply, folks, it was an image that Nebuchadnezzar looked and actually ended up worshiping. It was an image of a man, head made of gold, chest made of silver, waist made of brass, and legs going from iron down to clay, down at the toes. And that was Satan's attempt to control this world. But at the end, what happens? What appears at the end? A stone. A rock of offense, Peter calls it. Thank God that stone comes. So if you want to learn about history, you go back to the Bible and you learn how God already saw everything's going to line up. And there was coming something called Christ the Rock one day. Satan's dream is this. He wants to run the world. He wants to control and make it so that God has no place in this world. And don't you see he's working well? You can't mention Jesus Christ on the job without everybody looking at you going crazy. I read over in Scotland. How many of you know who the Gideon Bible Society is? Anybody ever heard of them? If you go to the hospital, if you find a Bible by your bed, it's because somebody from the Gideons came in there and put it in there so that when you're really hurting, you've got some comfort. Some of the first pages there show you passages to go in if you're depressed, if you're discouraged, if you're hurting, if you're in pain, if you're lonely, if you're lost. Anything, it says, turn to this page, read this scripture. It is for the human heart. Now, over in Scotland, there's a university over there that decided, over in Edinburgh, said having the Gideons bring Bibles into our college probably offends, nobody's reported it, but probably offends some of our multicultural diversity. So they have banned the bringing of Bibles into the college by the Gideons. Hey, Satan's hard at work to kick God out. So now you all know why everybody who goes to university either ends up with either dead, drunk, or with sexually transmitted diseases, because there's no God there. He wants to run this world, and he wants the world basically to disown God. He wants the world to say, we don't need you anymore, we're doing fine. That's how he convinced Eve. He says, just do your own thing, make up your own mind, don't worry about God. Satan wants all worship. Believe me, he's not interested in starting more religions. His goal is ultimately to get everybody to worship him. And it works, folks. Don't have time to talk about it. I love the last part. He will be defeated. Because there is coming a time when Christ the Rock will strike at the very base of all the kings of this world. And if you read your Bible, it says it crumbles. And in the place of all the kings of this world, one mountain remains, the mountain of the Lord, with him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Aren't you glad that your Bible ends on a high note? Amen? Aren't you glad that you can read the last chapter and know, phew, I'm on the right side? Amen? Now, Satan's kingdom has great power. Don't be fooled into thinking that Satan is easy to handle. I've got great willpower. I was able to put down the cigarettes. I never picked them up again. And I was able to do this, and I was able to do that. You know what? You're worse off than you were when you were dominated by the cigarettes. You're so sick and proud, you still don't think you need God. Satan has incredible powers. If he can't get you one way, he'll come at you from another angle. And believe me, he doesn't sleep. First of all, take your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Got some Bible. I was actually going to preach this tonight, and I couldn't. So you'll have to endure it this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I guess we all needed this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Satan's a counterfeiter. You know what a counterfeiter is, don't you? You know what that is? That's poverty, amen? That's pitiful. Somebody got a 50, let me see, you know? That's a 5-year-old note. I mean, most pitiful piece of paper that ever was created, man. It doesn't buy anything, amen? You can't even buy lunch with that anymore. But you know, counterfeiters won't even counterfeit the thing. They counterfeit 50-euro notes, amen? But that's all I got, so you're just going to have to take it for it. But a counterfeiter comes along and studies the real thing and then makes a mock-up, makes something that looks, smells, feels just like the real thing, but it's not. I read back in the 1950s, China wanted to get into, making airplanes. And so they bought from Boeing a 747 airplane. One of these big ones. It was the big of the day, late 1950s, early 1960s. They bought it, they flew it over to Beijing, whatever, and then took it apart. You imagine 200 tiny holes, and are recording every bolt, nut, everything, and they made a huge manual on every how that thing was put together. Then they took all those notes, they went over here, and they built another one. The engines, the cockpit controls, everything. And it wouldn't fly. They made a mock-up. They made something as close as they could to it, but it wouldn't fly. Ultimately, they ended up having to buy all the airplanes. They just thought they could save some money. But that's how Satan does. He creates a religious system that's a mock-up, a counterfeit of the real thing. But believe me, folks, it won't fly. Look at your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 3. But I fear, lest by any means as the serpent, there's old Satan himself, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Oh, you ought to just meditate on that for a month. For if he that cometh, now here comes somebody in the door, he's got a suit on, he's got a tie on, he's got a lapel mic. He says, I'm going to preach today. He that cometh, if he preaches another Jesus, whom ye have not preached, or if ye, look at this, receive, is there another spirit besides the Holy Spirit? Yes or no?
Yes.
Oh, yes. And you know, people receive other spirits which ye have not already received, or even another gospel which ye have not accepted. You know what Paul's fear was? He says, I fear that you might well bear with them, put up with them. Go, well, I never thought of it that way. Wow. Yeah, well, Pastor Craig in the Bible says this, but he sure sounds nice. It's a counterfeit. There's not another gospel.
Amen.
There is not another Holy Spirit. There's not another way to look at the sinful condition of man. We're lost. We are vile. We are wicked. We are hell bound. And if God did not send his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in our place, a horrible, torturous death, without even asking our permission, when he did that, that's because there's no other way. So if somebody comes along and preaches a prosperity gospel, a visionary gospel, just imagine what you want and take it. Anybody preaches another gospel, Galatians says, let them be damned. Let them be accursed. And yet, Christians and people who claim to be religious will sit there and go, wow, that was a wonderful message. I like that other gospel. I like the other attitude, the other spirit that now that I'm entertaining in my mind. Paul was afraid of counterfeiting. Who's the source of the counterfeiting? Look at verse 13. Still in chapter 11, verse 13. For such are, underline the word, false apostles. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, don't be amazed, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So if you met the devil himself, what would he look like? Would he have horns, a tail, split hooves, flowing blood? Is that what Satan would look like? No. If you met Satan, what does he counterfeit? What does he act like? He is called, he transforms himself into an angel of light. He doesn't come as Dracula. He comes as a good guy. White hat, white horse, Tonto by his side. That's our enemy. If you didn't have that Bible, wouldn't be able to tell whether he's a good guy or a bad guy. Because he comes as an angel of light. And no marvel, look at the next verse. Still down there in verse 15. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers. Hey, oh, so Satan has preachers too. And no marvel if, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Hey, they do good things. They do right things. Whose end shall be according to their works. Folks, Satan is a counterfeiter. He has incredible powers to counterfeit God. That's why there's so many religions. Why are there so many religions? Because Satan is good at creating something that is just, it looks so true, so that he can lure and attract people who don't like what they find in the Bible. Second thing that he has incredible powers, his power is to control this world and its inhabitants. Go to Ephesians 2 and 2 Timothy 2. Ephesians to the left, I'm sorry, both of them to the right. Ephesians and then 2 Timothy. Second Timothy and Ephesians. All right. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. Are we okay? All right, just wait. When time passed, we're talking about how the devil likes to control things. He's a control freak. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. It's already laid out. It's like a swimming, when you go to the swimming pool and they've got those lanes there already laid out. That's where you're supposed to swim. Well, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the, what's the next word? The prince of the power of the air. Who's that? Yeah, the devil. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He's a controller. He says to a child, don't listen to him. What does he mean? Listen to me. He's a controller. He's not making anybody free. Take your Bible now, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 24. Well-quoted scripture, but very important and appropriate for this thought. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, and the servant of the Lord, that's the Christian, must not strive, not argue, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, ready to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. They're fighting themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Look at verse 26. Still talking about somebody who's unsaved. He says, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at whose will. So before I got saved, every day I got up and I thought I was making my plans. I thought I was doing my own thing. I thought I was going my own way. What was I doing? I was walking into the trap of the devil every single day of my life. I was captive at his will. When he wanted me down, he pushed me down and I went down. When he wanted me somewhere, I just went like sheep to the slaughter. He seeks to control this world and its inhabitants, and he seems to be doing pretty good at it. And he desires to corrupt anyone and everyone, including Christians. Revelation, last book in your Bible, Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19 and verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, this is yet future, but believe me, it's something to look forward to. Alleluia. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again, this is what everybody says in heaven, hallelujah! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. Folks, there will come a day where Satan is finally judged. But until that day, his goal is to corrupt and ruin and destroy. He's a thief and a robber and a killer. Last one. He has incredible powers to condemn the whole world. Still in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. We spoke about this verse a couple of weeks ago when I preached on the accuser of the brethren. I want to review it again because this is a good point here. Revelation 12 and verse 10. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. What was he accusing us of our failures? I mean, if anybody keeps the list, Satan does. And when he comes to the throne of God, he brings up your name and he says, and they call themselves Christians, and you're going to let them into heaven. And he was accusing us to God. Why? To bring us down, to condemn and to destroy us. You know what? If it weren't for Jesus Christ, he'd have a point. Can you imagine God in his holy heaven allowing a sinner like me or like you in there? I mean, the moment we try to get up there, Satan would stand up there and says, excuse me, let me bring up a list of things that stop him from being qualified, disqualify him from entering these gates, and Satan would have a point. But thankfully we have somebody who can step right in and say, sorry, all paid for. All paid for. Amen? Thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. So his desire is to destroy and condemn the whole world. Now, Halloween honors the Satan's kingdom. That's the point. All that to throw the negative to say, Halloween has nothing to do with Christianity at all, at all, at all. Halloween is as anti-God and anti-Christ and anti-light as you can get. We talked about 1 Peter 2:9. We already used it. It says, he brought us out of darkness, didn't he? So, and yet Satan at Halloween honors darkness. That's all it's about. You know, I've been in churches that have Halloween parties. You know what they do at Halloween parties? They turn the lights out. I read a story, and you guys may laugh at it. It's nothing to laugh at. Story of a big church that wasn't thinking. This was many years ago. They were even doing evangelistic outreach is what they were doing. They advertised so that people would come. I have no time for that. Church is supposed to be a holy place. It's supposed to be a light place. It's supposed to be a place of goodness and wholesomeness, not fear. And they had people coming in by the droves into this basement of the church, and it was so scary. The church secretary wet her pants. And you know what they did on Sunday morning when the announcer says, well, we don't want to mention names, but one of the ladies was so scared she had to endure the rest of the activity with wet trousers. And they mock and brag about fear being fun. There's no place in a Christian church. You understand what I'm saying? Honors darkness. Honors fear. Look at 1 John chapter 4. Just back before Revelation. 1 John chapter 4. There's only one fear that this pulpit ever preached about. What is it? The fear of God. And the fear of God is clean. Amen? It cleans you. It changes you from terror to delight. Look at your Bible, 1 John chapter 4, and verse 18. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear has what? You think God's behind that? You think a church should just terrorize people with a chainsaw? And go, you better believe the gospel. Wouldn't work. That's what Halloween does. And people get so desensitized to it, they laugh at it. Fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. It honors demonic powers. Folks, the history of Halloween is wicked. It is completely empty of light and dark. Let me just, of light and God. Read a book called Death Makes a Holiday. All histories all over the world of Halloween, anybody that celebrates Halloween, all histories of Halloween inevitably wind back to the ancient, Celtic festival of Samhain. There's no other place that you draw Halloween from except a Celtic custom that was here in Ireland and in England and northern France. And it is the festival of death. Halloween had its origins in the festivals of Samhain among the Celts of ancient, Samhain. Among the Celts of ancient Britain and aren't we famous, and Ireland. Halloween can be traced directly back to Samhain, the ancient Celtic harvest festival honoring the Lord of the Dead. This is when does a Christian honor the Lord of the Dead? One more. The rituals of the Druids reach from the deepest hell. What the Druids used to do, and I've got stuff I could just read about firstborn sacrifices being given and burnt. Firstborn children were sacrificed. Samhain Eve was a night of dread and danger. Many times the Druids would drink their victims' blood and eat their flesh, drawing their power. The Druids would sacrifice victims by shooting them with arrows, impaling them on stakes, stabbing them, slitting their throats over cauldrons, and then drinking their blood, and they called it religion. That's why Ireland was kept in fear. And Patrick stood against him, thank God. You read about some of the stories. Some of those stories are true about Patrick going up there and the fire that the king of Tara was supposed to light. And nobody else was supposed to have a fire until he did. And Patrick lit his fire, man. And brought before the king, had no fear, had no reason to fear a king. He says, this is not a festival for anybody, and you're honoring Satan. You're not honoring the Lord God of heaven who sent his son to preach the gospel to him. God, give us some more Patricks. Amen? The heroes of Halloween. I mean, just look at the people that Halloween honors. How about vampires? You know, there really was a Count Dracula. You know that, don't you? Count Dracula was the Hitler of his day back in the late 1400s. He met a bunch of Turks and they wouldn't take their hats off to him, so he nailed their turbans to their head. He killed, 100,000 of his people because he was a ruthless creature, Count Dracula. And there they are bringing him out every Halloween and making fun of him. It's just like having a day honoring Hitler. Do you understand how wicked that is? Has no part in a Christian's life. Maybe the world wants to honor it. I don't. Vampires. How about werewolves? Were, the were part is the old English word for man. It's a hybrid creature, a man-wolf. Full moon, all that stuff. There are stories of things and of stuff back in the Middle Ages you read about, and it's not wholesome subject for anybody to read. And there they are. There are 300 movies about Dracula. 300 of them. Witches. You know what witches are? They're just simply channels for demonic powers. There's a witch in your Bible named the witch at Endor. And that witch didn't realize the amount of power that was able to channel through her. She freaked out when Samuel appeared right before her. Witches don't realize just how powerful the devil is, and yet they want that power. Ghosts. There they all are. Disembodied spirits of dead people. These are the heroes of Halloween, man. Then come the modern dead zombies, devils. Is that Christian at all? Folks, I found this on the internet. I thought that was pretty cool. Put on your door, amen. Sorry, no trick or treat. I thought that was good. Put that on my door, probably get egged all over the house. But it'll be worth it, amen. We won't even be there, amen. We've never been out of home one time in the 12 years we've been here in Ireland. We've never been at home for Halloween. We've always been at church with God's people. And every year we come home and we have to clean the eggs off our windows. But you know what? I'd rather clean the eggs off the window than try to get the smut out of the brain and out of the life of my kids and out of my home after being in one of those parties or trying to just entertain people. You know, there are three scriptures I want you to look at very briefly here. Colossians, you're in 1 John, go back to the left. All that darkness just gets to me, man. Don't even want to think about it. Well, let's look at the light for a minute. Let's look at the light. Colossians. Chapter 1 and verse 13. Now, this is not a question. It's actually the continuation of a sentence, if you will. Look in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father. There, Colossians, right after Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Giving thanks, verse 12, chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father which has made us meet, fit, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. How do you like that word? I like that word, delivered. It doesn't say I am being delivered. What does it say? I have been delivered from the power of darkness, and he has already translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. He's moved me from one kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, into a new kingdom, the kingdom of God's only son. Revelation chapter 11, please. Follow me over to the right. Revelation chapter 11. Christ broke Satan's power. I've heard, I've never done it, I don't encourage anybody ever do it, but I've heard that if anybody ever gets an electrical shock. Maybe they touch the open wires and they begin to jolt by that wire. I understand that it's next to impossible to break free from it. You ever heard that? They need somebody to come in and either take their hands away or unplug the wire or something to intervene, correct? I'm sure you've heard that. I don't know if that's always the case. I really don't want to find out. Amen, personally. But I believe, folks, that's a good illustration of the power of darkness, that when you're in it, you can't break free. You had to have somebody who was greater to come in and sever the cord. Amen. Now, the Bible says this in Revelation chapter 11, and I just love the book of Revelation. You ought to read that at least twice a year, folks. The book of Revelation, read through your Bible, is just one of the most, it's the hallmark of victory for the Christian. Because look at Revelation chapter 11, in verse 15, the seventh angel sounded at the end of the tribulation. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's good news, amen?
Amen.
Amen. Christ broke the power. So guess what? The devil doesn't get his dream after all. Hallelujah. One more. Matthew, please. Chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Here's the Great Commission. Our Lord's command to go into all the world. Well, look at these words here. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Hey, some of you didn't hear that. Don't come on Sunday night. Here you are. I'm getting your fingers all worn out. Amen. Good. You need it. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. We don't always do this many scriptures, but today it warranted it. Matthew 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spake, and his disciples came and speaking to them, saying, how much power? Aren't you glad for that? All power is given unto me in heaven, and thankfully in earth. Go ye therefore, talking to us, and teach all nations, teach all estates, teach all people, what? The gospel. And baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, and just keep teaching them to observe, to obey all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. I'll be your power even unto the end of the world. Have we found the end of the world yet? There's no end of the world, so just keep going. Amen. That's his command. Listen, very briefly, Christ broke Satan's power. He delivered us. He saved us. That's why I like to use the word saved. I'm not just saved from hell. I'm saved from Satan's power. Satan's power, sin has no more dominion over me. The only time Satan wins, the only reason why sin wins is because I want it. Because I miss it. Because I'm listening to what I shouldn't be listening to. I'm in a place I shouldn't be, and I want to be there. And if I'm brought under the power of it, it's because I let it happen myself. Amen, amen, amen. He broke the power of Satan on the cross. You know what he cried out? It is finished. And he meant it. The world thought he was finished. But he knew better. He got up 3 days ago and he says, no, 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 you missed it. I defeated the devil on the cross. I had a victory celebration when I cried out, it is finished, Jesus said. He not only delivered us, he defeated Satan's power in our hearts the moment we believed. Before I was saved, I was a puppet, I was a captive, a slave of Satan. Then when I bowed on my, got on my knees on the side of a kitchen table on Wednesday night, the 15th of June, 1980, and I bowed and I began to bawl my eyes out, and I said, God, I never realized how lost I was. I didn't realize how bad hell was. I don't want to go to hell. I understand you died for me, and over and over and over, I've heard it, and now I want to respond to it and tell you, please save me now. And he broke the power of Satan. There was no work I had to do. There was no place I had to go. I had settled my sin debt with God by looking back at the cross and leaving it there. And he broke that power over my life, and I've been free ever since. Does that mean I was sinlessly perfect since then? You got to be kidding. No way. But you know, hey, Christians aren't perfect. We're just forgiven. Isn't that good? Amen. And you know what? We can help. Satan's plans are defeated one soul at a time. The more people that get saved, the more people who get that book into their life, the more light there is and there's less darkness. Amen, amen. You want to give a hand to turning back the darkness? Be a soul winner. Carry some gospel tracts. Be a light on the job. They start making fun of the Bible, start mocking Jesus Christ, using his name in vain. Say, hey, that's my best friend. I know him. Do you know him? How about saying, boy, when I was your age, my mom washed my mouth. I was soaked when I talked like that. Sounds to me like you need a good mama. I know you wouldn't be bold enough to say that, but think about it. Say something, man. Be a light. You know what? On the job, when I worked at a computer company there, and they were using filthy language, I was praying about it. I was so upset over it. What am I going to say? I fumbled through some things trying to be a light. I knew the Bible called me to be salt. I knew the Bible called me to be light in this world. I didn't know how, and I fumbled through it. I only had to say something once, and I mean, they just shut up. Amen. I thought I was going to get in this big argument. I thought I was going to have to fight them and struggle with them. All they wanted to know was I for real? They knew I was a Christian. But all of a sudden, I spoke up. I fumbled through it all. I said, okay, sorry. We'll try it out to you again. I went, wow, that was easy. Try it, man. A little light will drive a lot of darkness out. Amen, amen, amen. No Christian should ever dabble with darkness, is my last point. We have been called out of darkness. You already read those verses. Since he translated us out of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. We've been called out. What fellowship hath light with darkness? Got nothing to do with each other. We are not to have any fellowship. Go to Ephesians 5 with the unfruitful works of darkness. Ephesians chapter 5. We are almost done. Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 11. Hold your place here in Ephesians. We're going to go a few other places, but we'll be coming back to Ephesians 5 a couple of times. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11 says this. And have, what's the next word? Little bitty two-letter word. What does it say, Cornell? You see it there? All right. Dennis, what does it say? We're in Ephesians 5, verse 11. So how much fellowship can I have with the unfruitful works of darkness? None at all. Underline that little word, no. No fellowship. No getting on. Now you got to work with them. You got to buy from them. You got to go to the shop. And that may be, man, he may be a warlock or she may be a witch. You have no idea. You got to live here. But I don't go buddy-buddy with them. We don't go down to the pub together. We don't go and do things. No, I've been changed, amen? I've been saved, and my life doesn't revolve around that kind of stuff anymore. Does yours? Amen? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Hold your place here and go to the left. Go to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Romans 13 and verse 12, the night is far spent. Romans 13, 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. That's the second coming of Christ. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on a different garment. It's called the armor of what? Of light. Put on different clothes, man. Put on a different type of light. Hey, there goes Harry Potter. There goes all those movies and murder mystery books. I tried to get into mystery books, you know, reading. I read a lot when I was younger, and I never could get into murder mystery books. They just sort of went overboard. I mean, you never had somebody who sort of just, I don't know, poison somebody. I mean, they had to poison them so that their bowels fell out, and their feet fell off, and their heads tumbled over. It was, those murder mystery books don't belong as part of a Christian's reading style. Are you listening? That's the works of darkness. Do you really want to learn how many ways you can kill a guy? Amen. There goes all that stuff, man. Unwholesome. There goes, hey, listen, there's still, I can't believe, there's still, it was when I was a kid, they had a thing called Dungeons and Dragons. That's a role-playing game where you become you move up the ranks of becoming witches and these spellcasters and these beings moving through all of these levels. You know what? People end up committing suicide because their role-play character dies through cards and through chance and through rolling of dice. And then they commit suicide because they can't live without their little contact with power. And a Christian playing with that stuff, a Christian playing with Ouija boards. And yet, here it is. Guess what everybody's promoting at this time of year? Let me get real down to where we live. There also goes not only Harry Potter and all of look what's going to be on television for the next week. Just look at what's listed. Don't look at what's going to be on television, but look at the list of what's going to be on television. And it's all darkness. That's bad enough. But you know what else? Do you know where a bigger door of the devil is in your home? Holding on to hatred. Holding on to bitterness. Wrath. Unforgiveness is the doorway to hell. Open it up. Some of you got people in your mind, in your heart, you can't forgive. Guess what? As long as you hold on to that unforgiveness, it is a passageway for the devil just to walk right into your life and to ruin your day. We're not to have any fellowship, not any doing with the spiritual darkness of this world. We're to live in the light. Go back, like I said, to Ephesians 5, to the right, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Hey, walk as children of light. I'm supposed to live like I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to live like I'm in the light, and not like I'm blind and stumbling and in the dark. And go to Ephesians 6 and verse 12. See, Brother Craig, is it easy? Is it easy living the Christian life? You gotta be kidding. You're commanded to wrestle against the works of darkness. Hey, some of us, we let things slide, and something comes into the home, a video comes into the home, you sit down to watch it, and all of a sudden, it's not on, it's not right. You're going to have to get out of your chair and upset everybody else and go and say, sorry, we're watching Barney. Amen. You need to wrestle against the darkness that made you all of a sudden show up in your home. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. This isn't a fight against people, but against principalities. Principal means top powers. Against powers. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Against spiritual wickedness. And believe me, they're in very high places. You're not taking on some easy foe. You're taking on demonic foes. And you're called to wrestle against them, struggle with them, fight against them. And it's a worthy fight. It's a worthy fight. Hey, when he shows up and starts attacking you in your head, bring up the blood. Remind the devil, hey, you're going to be doomed for all eternity, man. Remind him in his destiny, amen. He's the accuser of the brethren. We'll accuse him of some things, too. Go into a battle with him in your mind and defeat him with the finished work of Jesus Christ. Get you a good verse to quote against the devil when he shows up and says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin. Just bring up the blood, man. Wrestle. Don't give in. Don't yield. Oop, let me get this. James 4. James chapter 4. You can forget it. You can leave Ephesians now. James is right after Hebrews. Just three more scriptures, I think. Yeah. And we're through. James chapter 4. Hebrews, James chapter 4 and verse 7. James 4 and verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. What's the next word? Resist the devil. And you know what? It doesn't just, I like how the Bible's a balanced book. Kevin, it doesn't say submit yourselves to God and resist the devil and resist the devil and resist the devil. No, it actually gives you the promise and he will flee. Now, he won't flee because I'm simply fighting him and wrestling with him. No, he's not scared of me. He will make mince out of me. The only way for me to be able to resist the devil and him flee is for me to get very, very close to God Almighty. And then as I'm under his shadow and the devil shows up, I just go, boom, and he's got to run. Because I'm close to God, because I'm right with God, because I'm walking with God, then when he shows up and tries to bring me down, I can resist him and he has to flee. Because God goes, and the devil says, okay, and he's gone. Aren't you glad? But the devil does want to know if you're up to anything, if you're willing to resist, or if you're just going to give in as we normally do. Psalm 101, Psalm 101, this is the second of three scriptures, and we're through Psalm 101. You guys okay? Anybody still with me? Anybody? Please. Tell me you're alive. Psalm 101 and verse 3. Psalm 101, verse 3. I said we're supposed to wrestle. We're supposed to resist even his influences. Look at Psalm 101. You know, David didn't have a television set. But if he did, he would have looked at it and said, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Now, TV itself is not wicked. It's just interesting how they call it a TV set. And what comes over that television, you're in perfect control over. You say, well, I don't know how it happened that we watched 14 bedroom scenes and 18 murders and 47 drinking sessions. I just don't know how that happened. Sure, you know how it happened. I mean, they have done statistics. Christian groups have actually sat and watched network TV for a whole week and added up all of the adulterous, all of the fornicating relationships, all of the drinking sessions, all of the murders and the violent acts. And it's in just a week, if you just watch the evening movies, it's in the thousands of events that you watch if you watch movies every night. Thousands of them. And David says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Amen. What is he doing? He says, I know my weakness. I know what I'm capable of. I know how that will cruelly torment me. And I, as a Christian, don't want to do that. Amen. One last one. Go to Acts chapter 26. Back in the New Testament, Acts chapter 26. We're intended, folks, no Christian should ever dabble with the worship of darkness. Instead, we're supposed to break the power of Satan over people's lives. We're actually the people that can come into somebody's life and can unplug his power over them. How is that possible? Win them to Jesus Christ. Look at Acts chapter 26, in verse 18. Here's the great call of God on the life of the Apostle Paul when he got saved. And he says, Paul, I want you to go to open their eyes, and look at this, to turn them from darkness to light, and from, aren't these sweet words, from the power of Satan. Now who's the second most powerful being in this universe? Satan himself. And yet a Christian can turn them from the power of Satan unto God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and eternal inheritance. I mean, you think about an inheritance and receive inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me, Jesus speaking. Hey, a Christian can actually break somebody. And it's not easy. You just don't come up and go, pow! Not at all. It's going to take a lot of intercession and prayer. It's going to take me struggling with them and their confusion and working through the scriptures, just constantly reminding them of Christ's claim over their life and constantly reminding them of what he did on the cross and how their goodness, no matter how good, is not sufficient, and constantly working on them and constantly interacting with them until finally they say, I give up! And the chains fall off. Amen. Amen. All we're doing is we're fighting against it, the darkness. No playing with it at all. Folks, John 10, verse 9 and 10 says this. there in your Bible, John chapter 10. Look at that, and I just want to point out two things. John chapter 10, verse 9 and verse 10. He says this, I am the door, and this ought to just open your eyes to this truth now. I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be, love that word, saved. He shall go in and out. I'm pastor, like sheep, you have a life. The thief cometh not for but to steal and to kill and to destroy. Who's he talking to? Talking about, sorry, Satan. Jesus continues the last part of verse 10, I am come that they might have life. And they might have it more abundantly. You see the battle there? That battle is over you. You know what's funny? It's up to you. He wants you to have that life. He desperately wants you to know what it means to have abundant life. All I dealt with before I got saved was everything was crumbling through my hands. I couldn't keep up with life. I couldn't keep up with my friends. Many of my guys, two of my friends, wrapped themselves around a telephone pole drunk Friday nights, showing off their cars and their drink. Yeah, the devil's out to kill and to destroy. How many lives do you know that are just ruined? And it wasn't because God was in there. It was because of the devil being in control. But Jesus says, I want to give life. Do you have that life? Let me just ask you. Was there a day, was there a time, an hour, where you knew you were a sinner? I don't care how religious you were, I don't care how many prayers you prayed, I don't care how many times you got baptized. Are you a sinner? Alright, you're in good company. Jesus says, I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came for sinners. He came for the messes like us. But he asked for you to say, save me. See, he can't save a group. He can't save everybody at one time. He saves one by one. When you, when I, when every person on this planet realizes just how lost we are, just how in bondage we are, and we cry out, God, save me. I don't want the devil to win over my life. I realize now I have a never-dying soul that will go somewhere and spend eternity. And I know right now I'm in darkness and I'll spend eternity with somebody I don't want to spend eternity with. I'd rather spend eternity with you. Jesus says, that's my wish too. But you got to ask. It is up to you. Have you called on the Lord Jesus Christ? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you saved? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Nobody looking around, just stay seated for a moment before we stand. This is a great opportunity for you to examine yourself. The Bible says, I can't look in your heart. I don't know you well enough to be able to say whether you're saved or not. Your heart ought to just right now be crying out, we need to do something. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, not just as somebody's on a picture in your wall at home or down at the church, but if you do not know Him as your risen Savior who lives and reigns in your heart, if He's not there, if you've never invited Him in, that's what I'm asking you to do right now. Your Bible says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice, not Pastor Craig's voice, now move it up where you're listening for his voice. If any man hear my voice and opens the door, I will come in. Have you let him in? He's out there trying to save you, but you've got to let him in. It's not the church you go to. It's not the life you live. It's the person you call out to. And his name's Jesus. Have you been born again? Is my question. And you can be right now. You'd say, now nobody looking around, you'd say, Brother Craig, I'm struggling with this. I'm not sure if I'm saved. As a matter of fact, even by my lifted hand, I can tell you, I'm not saved. Please pray for me. Nobody looking around. But if you want me to pray for you, I'm not going to embarrass you, but I want to give you a chance to come out of your shell, to at least raise your hand and say, I am stuck to this live wire and I'm in bondage, but pray for me because I'd like to be free. Anybody in this room, just put your hand up, put it down. Anybody? One. There's one. How about somebody else? Two. Somebody else. Not sure. Anybody? Three. Anybody else? Hey, that's what we're here for. This is a spiritual hospital. We don't come to show off. We come to get healed. We come to not physical healing either. We're talking about healing of the soul in our relationship with God. Hey, are you sure that if you died, you'd go straight into heaven? That's a very bold thing. I can only say it because Jesus saved my soul as a sinner. Has He saved yours? I'm going to pray. There are three. Raise their hand. Maybe there's more who's struggling. Maybe you're embarrassed. I understand. I was embarrassed. I came to church for 6 or 7 weeks and I wouldn't budge. I couldn't be honest. I understand. But I'll say this. I wouldn't go to hell for anything. Doesn't matter who sees you. Doesn't matter what people think of you. If you are not going to heaven, Christ died. He went through that whole thing because you're that valuable to Him. Don't turn away this opportunity right now. If you raise your hand, I'm going to ask you to do this. It's very simple to get saved. It's very easy. You know you're a sinner. I don't have to convince you of that. What I tried to convince you of today was if Jesus Christ is not the Savior and the Lord of your life, Satan is. Oh, you may be a good person. But remember, He's an angel of light. He's a counterfeiter. He may just be encouraging your goodness and your pride. Don't let Him do that right now. Right this very minute, confess to God, I'm a sinner. And I want to be saved. I trust Jesus, the only name that can save. I trust Him to have paid for my sin. And I ask Him to come into my heart right now. Will you do that? You know you're a sinner. You say, how do you get saved? You ask Him to save you. You can't save yourself. Ask the great physician to do the only surgery and operation that can change your eternal destiny. Ask Him to save you. Will you do that? Right now. Father, we pray with these, Lord, the devil's head, and for long enough, it's time for some people to be free. I pray, Lord, somebody to get saved. Settle it right now. Lord, give them the courage and the wherewithal to make the right choice. It's not the fancy words you pray. It's the desperate heart that we need. That's all. And then for the Christian, may we take it seriously that the time of this month when it gets so dark and we get so down and we begin to struggle, and we realize it's a reminder of the reality of the battle we're in, and not to step down, not to back down, but to go forward, not to put on the whole armor of God and to stand against the wiles of the devil. Encourage the Christians this morning. The battle is worth it, especially because we've already won. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand and let's sing.